I recall the words of the 19th Psalm at verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I have a question for you this morning. Are the words of your mouth always acceptable in the sight of God? Profanity, vulgarity, obscenity, slang, and such pour from the mouths of the people of our country. Unfortunately, these very same kinds of things are often heard from the mouths of Christian people. Are we content to believe that these things are acceptable to our God? I love words, as most of you know. I enjoy thoroughly the study of the English language. However, based on a study of Scripture, I believe that it is accurate to say that not all of the words in our language are acceptable to our God. For indeed, there are words which you and I know, which you and I have heard, which unfortunately some of us may have used, which are far from acceptable to God. English words, yes, but that does not make them acceptable to God. The fact that they're in the dictionary does not necessarily make them acceptable to God. So some preliminary thoughts. What is profanity? What is it which makes a word a profane word? Well, in the study of this word, I came across a definition that goes something like this. A word that is socially constructed to be rude or insulting or vulgar. And when I think of those kinds of definitions of profanity, I wonder, are words such as these appropriate in the mouths of Christian people? For they are socially constructed for a very specific reason. And that reason is not a godly reason. Going back further, we discover that profanity is related to blasphemy. It is related to sacrilege. It often has to do with taking God's name in vain. And isn't it interesting that we have come to accept the expletive, "Oh my God," as something that is acceptable even for Christian people? That isn't a prayer. It's an expletive. And even rank atheists use the expletive in certain situations. Oh my God. This word, profane, has to do with that which is a secular indifference to religion. Now, did you hear that? A secular indifference to religion. Question, if that is the meaning of the word, how then is it possible for spiritual people, Christian people, to be users of those kinds of words and expressions? Would not the use of such words as these signal that this individual has a spiritual problem? That is a rhetorical question with the implied answer, yes. Then there's another class of words. They're called euphemisms. These are words which we use as substitutes for profane or vulgar words. For example, words like golly, gee, darn, heck, to name but only a very few of an extensive list of words which in our society have a better sound than profanity and are more acceptable socially from nice people. But the fact that they are substitutes for profane or vulgar words makes me wonder, if we use them, can they be pleasing to God? For we're using them as a substitute for those typical four-letter words which nice people do not use, but it's acceptable to use these slang expressions or euphemisms, as they are called. What does the Bible say about our speech? In your Bibles, I want you to turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. There, read with me beginning at verse 34 and listen very carefully to what Jesus says about the words of our mouths. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Now look at these next words. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you say, the words that come out of your mouth, are a reflection of what is in your heart. And notice that Jesus very clearly, very plainly says that we are going to be held to be righteous or unrighteous, justified or condemned, by the words that come out of our mouths. Profane words, vulgar words, signal that a person has got a spiritual problem. And Jesus says, it's a heart problem. I wonder, long years ago, let me back up just a minute, in a group of folks speaking, one might hear someone uttering profanities and someone else would say, hey, there are women present. Well, by the way, these days women are just as profane in their speech as are men. But I want to tell you something. God is present. And would you use these expletives, these vulgar expressions, if you could actually see the physical presence of God, the physical presence of the Lord? I strongly suspect that you would not. But what makes the difference? If they're evil, if they're bad, if they're profane, they're profane in my presence or His. And He is always present. Judge by the words that come out of our mouths. That's a sobering thought. Now, I recognize that there's more to this than just profanity. I recognize that there is an entire spectrum of speech, of the use of our tongues, that is sinful. But in the midst of all of that is profanity and vulgarity and obscenity. And we'll be held to be righteous or unrighteous by the words that come out of our mouths. Then to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and that verse 29, there is this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt, the word corrupt here, could better be defined as bad or rotten. And the word communication here very obviously is referring to the faculty of human speech. So Christian people must not let corrupt, bad, rotten words proceed from their mouths in conversation, in speech. Profanity, vulgarity, obscenity, these are rotten things. These are bad things. They're corrupt things. And as such, they have no place whatsoever in the speech of godly people. And then in this verse, very clearly, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is saying to us that each of us does have a responsibility in the use of his tongue to those who happen to be hearers, that it may minister grace to the hearers. But notice, too, that he talks about edifying here. And do these profane or obscene or vulgar or slang words, do they edify? Do they build those people who might happen to be in earshot of our speech? I have a responsibility to you. And you have a responsibility to me to be careful of the use of our tongues. If what we say always is going to be gracious, always is going to be helpful in the use of these words. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, at verses 3 and 4, the writer goes on, perhaps somewhat as a commentary, I would assume, concerning Gentile lifestyles. Look what he says in verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. That word convenient means fitting. These words he is describing here in verse 4 are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. Now we may wonder, okay, here's verse 4. We talk about foolish talking or jesting. I wonder what it is that he's describing. Does that mean we never tell a joke? Does that mean we can never be humorous or lighthearted? Absolutely not. That's not what he's saying here. Look at the context. Look at verse 3. Look at the kinds of words which are surrounding the words in verse 4. So there's fornication, uncleanness. Both of these have to do with impurity, sexual impurity, for one thing. And so we begin to realize that the words that are being described in verse 4, which cannot be used, let them not be once named, neither, you see, it goes on, these are some more things that cannot be part of the Christian life, neither these things, they are words that are negative in their use. They're words which have connotations that are inappropriate at the very best, and at the very worst are suggestive and vulgar and profane. Let them not be once named among you. These kinds of words are not the kinds of words which are characteristic of children of light. If you look at verse 8, he says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, how do children of light talk? Well, they talk in such a way that excludes the things that are mentioned in verse 4. Things that are profane and ugly and vulgar. From a pure heart, folks, listen to this. From a pure heart cannot come these kinds of profane and vulgar things, suggestive things. I don't want you to think that I'm preaching. Well, on the other hand, I do. But from time to time, Joyce and I attend social functions with other Christian people. And things are light and they're happy and everyone's laughing, having a good time. But it isn't so unusual to hear something come from the mouth of a Christian man. It's just really suggestive and ugly. And everybody kind of twitters about it. And I'm ashamed of myself for not standing up right then and saying, that is inappropriate. I do not believe a Christian can use that kind of expressions and words. But, you know, we just kind of accept all that stuff. But it hasn't got any place in the life of a child of light. Then in the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 8, but now ye also put off, notice those words, like stripping off a garment. That's an expression that's used in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Peter talks about taking off all of those things that don't have any place in a Christian life. And he lists a bunch of them. But the word that is used is the stripping off of a soiled garment. So right here, we've got to take these things off. They don't have any part in our lives. And what does he say? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Filthy communication comes from an expression that is defined that which is contrary to purity. Sensual base. And I believe that it's accurate to say that that which is contrary to purity has almost become the rule in communication among people at the work site, at school, in recreation. That which is contrary to purity. And we are, you and I, exposed to a steady diet of this kind of expressions. among our peers. I know our young people are exposed to this all the time at school. I know you're exposed to it in the workplace. I can promise you that neither John nor I is exposed to it in our workplace. But you see, we have an advantage over all of you. We're not exposed to worldliness and impurity. We're exposed to this in television. We've talked about this before, and I know you all get tired of hearing me talk about when I was a boy and having to trudge to school through 6 feet of snow uphill both ways and all that kind of stuff. But I remember the first television set we ever had a screen that was 8 inches, just a little bitty thing, black and white. We'd sit there and look at the test pattern all day. And then at 6 o'clock in the evening, we'd get channel 2. That was the only channel we could get. And, wasn't long until they'd be playing the Star Spangled Banner and it'd be over and we'd watch the test pattern through the night. Well, I'm saying all that to just remember that words such as those you hear on national television, the primary channels today, you had never heard in those days. And it wasn't until just relatively recent times that you began to hear those words. And what about motion pictures? Everywhere. Hey, let me come back to television. I have the good fortune of getting to watch a lot of cartoons. SpongeBob, for example. I'm still trying to figure out that problem. But I get to watch a lot of cartoons with my grandson. And, it isn't long until you hear some word that is being used by one of these cartoon characters that is, at the very best, certainly inappropriate for such a programming device. And at the worst, just doesn't have any place in the minds of children. But it isn't long, now you think about this for a minute, it isn't long until you hear these very same kinds of words that refer either to slang expressions, euphemisms, or bodily functions, bathroom language. It isn't long until you hear those very same things coming out of the mouths of your own children. And you say, where'd you learn that? 4 hours of television on Saturday morning. Couple of hours television Monday through Friday. That's where I learned it. I hear some of you that are school teachers talk about the language that some of the kiddos are using at school. And I'm not talking about high school students. I'm talking about elementary school students down into the very low grades. And when I hear some of the words that are coming out of the mouths of those kiddos that you tell me they're saying, I'm wondering, no wonder that our little grandchildren come home and we have to talk about those words. You see, we're exposed to these things every day. So it isn't so unusual, it isn't so surprising when one of these words slips out of our own mouth and we're shocked. How in the world could I ever have said such a thing? Because you've been watching the same television I've been watching. Been going to the same movies I've been going to see. Been exposed to it. A steady diet of it. It's no wonder that we have a problem with our speech. Then in the fourth chapter of Colossians in chapter 6, the writer says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Speech, as I mentioned a while ago from Ephesians 4:29, that is gracious. There's just absolutely no doubt that the Holy Spirit of God, through the pen of both writers of the New Testament and Old, was greatly concerned about communication among human beings. More specifically, about communication among God's people and from God's people. So here's the question. Are your words always acceptable and palatable to those who hear them? Are they always helpful and edifying to those that hear them? There is no doubt in my mind, my friends, that the improper use of words that are profane and vulgar and suggestive is one of the great evils of our time. But there is no doubt in my mind, further, that speech without profanity, without vulgarity, without obscenity, without euphemisms, is possible. And I'll tell you something else. Such speech as this speaks profoundly of what is in your heart. Just as certainly as words that come out of our mouths which shouldn't speak of a heart problem, speech that doesn't have all of these things as part of it speaks profoundly of a sound heart. So the question comes back. For all of the words of your speech, your mouth, day by day, not just Lord's Day, day by day, are all sports fields, workplace, classroom, are they always such as would be pleasing to God? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of the song ask the question, have you been to Jesus? Have you been for the cleansing power of His blood? I was thinking as I was sitting here, Jess told me the name of the song we're going to sing. And I was sitting here thinking about the cleansing power of the blood, and I thought about this, and I know there's no equality between the two, but I want to ask you a question, and I'd like to see a show of hands. How many of you have ever had your mouths washed out with soap? Not nearly enough. Never will forget. Go to the bathroom, son. And by the way, they usually followed another little enterprise after that. But why? What was the significance? Well, you know, I don't like soap in my mouth, and you don't either. I guess soap today tastes better than it did then, but there wasn't a good flavored soap in the 1940s, I promise you. And I can remember gagging and carrying on and knowing I was going to get a spanking too. But the symbolism of going to wash that ugly word right out of your mouth. And by the way, it wasn't a profane word. I may have just told my sister, shut up. But that was a bad word back then. Well, you know, that's okay. I will tell you something. If you have not been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, a lot more significant than you're never having had your mouth washed out with soap. if your sins have not been cleansed away by the shedding of His blood and by your being incorporated into His body through baptism, in which one receives the cleansing of His blood, because we are united in baptism into His death. And precious friend, if you leave here, you may have had your mouth washed out of soap, but you still got your sins with you. And when Jess leads us in the singing of the song, if there's anybody here who's never been baptized into Christ but knows he needs to be baptized into Christ, couldn't I urge this morning, couldn't I persuade? You'll never have a better time than the present time. The only time we really have to make that decision, just come to the front, tell us, I want to be baptized into Christ. And this morning you will be. All of your sins, every evil word you've ever spoken, along with all of the other sins, are washed away by the cleansing of the blood of our Lord. Have you been to Jesus? Christian folks who are here, I was playing a little bit with Jess a while ago. We pick at each other all the time. He mentioned the song. I said, I believe I have. Well, I have been to Jesus for the cleansing power of His blood. But that doesn't mean that there hasn't been sin creep into my life or to yours. Could I urge this morning that if you're here in the assembly and sin is still a problem for you, that you need to repent of that sin and perhaps even ask the prayers of brothers and sisters on your behalf. But at least to repent and ask God's forgiveness, that's the very least you need to do. So as we sing the song, be thinking, what do I need to do this morning in my relationship to God? And if you need to come, do it now while we stand together and while we sing.
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?